Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. It's located conveniently one book south of the book of Matthew in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, would it surprise you to learn this morning that there is a help wanted sign up in heaven today? Interestingly, there's a position that God is continually looking to fill because there's always a need for it. What is this unfilled heavenly position that God is looking to fill? Well, Jesus describes it in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. In a discussion with a Samaritan woman that he was interacting with at a well, which was a radical thing in and of itself, Jesus said this, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Did you catch the key phrase there? God is seeking such to worship him. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, those who worship God in sincerity with a holy sense of passion, but those who marry that sense of spiritual sincerity with scriptural understanding. You know, we don't want to be charismaniacs or part of the frozen chosen, right? We want to be the kind of people that worship in such a way that not only do we find ourselves blessed because we've connected with the true and living God, but by understanding what real worship is all about and the kind of worship that God is actively seeking from his people, catch this, worship God in such a way in our lives that it actually brings a smile to the face of our Father in heaven. Well, what does that look like in practicality? What does that look like in our lives personally? Well, for the next few minutes in our study in Malachi chapter 1, a study that we could call Giving You the Best That I've Got, we're going to discover exactly what kind of worship God is looking for and how it can be a part of our lives. Three very important insights into the fine art of worship we're going to discover today. You know, worship is one of those words we throw around a lot in church. It's one of those things where sometimes we go, well, I'm not sure I can define it, but I know it when I see it. Well, we're going to get a better definition of what worship is all about and what God is looking for in the worship process, what it means to have this active, dynamic relationship with the true and living God. Again, three insights we're going to see. First of all, we're going to see the awareness of true worship. In few other avenues of life is your attitude going to determine your altitude than in the subject of worship. How high is your view of God? Well, that's going to go a long way to determining whether worship is a time for saying hallelujah or a time that's just ho-hum. Secondly, we're going to see the acceptance of true worship. What kind of people really connect with God when it's all said and done? Are they the spiritually educated, the ones who can sling the spiritual hash better than other folks, the ones that volunteer for each and every committee and opportunity for service that comes up in a church? Or could it be that God is looking for something else? We'll see that elusive essential that determines whether we're the kind of people that God is truly seeking to have worship him or something less. And finally, this morning, we're going to see the attitude of worship. You know, if you really want to connect with God, if you really want to have a life-changing experience with God, let me give you a little hint before we even get started. Don't look for church to jumpstart you spiritually. In fact, what happens to you in a church service like this is probably not just reflective of where you and God have been this morning, but probably reflective of where you and God have been all week long. So let's learn what it means to be in a place where worship isn't something where, well, in a sense, we become connoisseurs. You know, it's almost like, America's Got Talent, you know, where we sit in a worship service and we go, well, I don't know, it just didn't do it for me, dog. You know, that's not the kind of attitude that we should have in worship. It shouldn't be about us. It should be about God. Let's discover from Malachi how we can make that crucial but sometimes radical adjustment of getting our heart in the right place and fill that position God is looking to fill. Worshipers in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we come before you this morning, Father, you've got a lot to say in this passage to us because the more things change, the more they stay the same. The things you are calling Israel to task on are the same things that you call us to task on in our lives because you don't want us to settle for anything less than your best in this life. And so, Lord, because you gave your best when you gave your son, we want to learn what it means to say thank you by, in a sense, returning the favor, by giving you the best that we've got as well. So, God, if we have settled for less, if we've settled for routine or ritual, if we've fallen into the trap of cafeteria Christianity where we like one truth but we're really not too hip about some others, if maybe who we are in church and who we are in the outside world are radically two different things. I pray that this would be a morning where we get real with you and discover that worshiping you in spirit and in truth isn't just a nice highfalutin slogan that looks good in a church bulletin or on a statement of faith. It's something you want to write on our hearts. So write that truth on our hearts as we explore your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, for those of you not familiar with the book of Malachi, Malachi literally means my messenger. And unlike a lot of the prophetic books that we find in the Bible, Malachi is somewhat anonymous as far as who he is. All the name means is my messenger. And normally when we see a book of the Bible begin, you'll not only see the name of the prophet mentioned, but you'll also see a little bit of his family line. Sometimes the father, sometimes a couple different generations will be named. And Malachi, strangely absent. If you're with us in our first study, you know that, you know, again, I have a theory, and that in $3.50 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, although I understand you can use the bathrooms free there now. But in terms of who Malachi really is, you know, I really believe that Malachi may very well be Ezra, the priest, the individual that we met in the book of Nehemiah that came along and shared God's word powerfully with the people of Israel. Nehemiah being the guy that kind of took care of the secular end of things, the provisions and the protection of God's people. But Ezra was the guy that shared the pronouncements of God's word. Now, we saw how in Nehemiah chapter 13, there's a mystery that the book of Malachi, I think, goes a long way towards solving. At the start of Malachi chapter 13, we see the people of Israel kind of cleaning house spiritually. But then we're told before this house cleaning took place, things were really rotten indeed. Nehemiah had gone back to his job as the cupbearer for the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, King Artaxerxes Longimanus I. He'd been gone at least a year, maybe longer. We're really not sure how long Nehemiah had gone. But when he comes back, he discovers that literally every step forward the people of Israel had made, every turn they had made towards God had been radically reversed. The temple was now turned into a condo for one of the great enemies of Israel, an individual named Tobiah. The priests and the Levites weren't supported in their ministry, so they go, I got to make a living. They left the service of God and gone back to their fields. We discovered that the people of Israel had intermarried with non-Israelites, and that wasn't just a problem as far as Israel goes racially. It was a huge problem spiritually. because these people they intermarried with not only didn't know the true and living God, they were having offspring that didn't even speak Hebrew. So things were incredibly bad. But then something happens that turns everything around. And, you know, to me, that's very, very encouraging. Yeah, sometimes, you ever heard the old saying, what you don't know can't hurt you? I don't know whoever said that the first time, but I'm sure he's dead by now. But you know, there's times where, quite frankly, I wish I was in the old what you don't know can't hurt you camp. Because, you know, with the internet and the in-your-face instantaneous communication that we have these days, and it's seemingly it's bombarding us 24/7, boy, you know, we live in spiritually grievous times. And it's not just those, you know, people out there that aren't in church this morning, you know, those people out there that might be on the golf course mentioning God quite a bit this morning, even as we speak, but not probably in a constructive way. It's not those people that are the problem. We're the problem. You know, again, God's people. You know, we have access to God's word like we've never had it before. We have amazing ministries that can sow God's word in our heart. We're getting all this information, and yet our society is relatively untouched as far as application goes. You know, we got to ask ourselves the question, all this division, all this hatred, all this bitterness, all this division going on. You know, people even talking about civil wars, and maybe it'd be a good idea if, you know, the United States had an amicable divorce, some people are saying, from the red states and the blue states and so on. You know, we think it's a problem out there, but gang, I want to tell you something, it's a problem in here too. We are products of our culture, whether we realize it or not. And just like God's word radically turned around things for the people of Israel. You know, you can focus in on the bad and you can focus in on the negative. And boy, there are times when I'm like, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, as Billy Graham once famously commented, if God doesn't judge us pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, these are the times we live in. But the encouraging thing to me about what's going on here is that through the power of the message, I believe, that we see in the book of Malachi, things turned radically back towards God for the people of Israel. It's never too late for a radical turn towards a genuine relationship with the true and living God. But there's the key word, gang, relationship. It's not just knowing the facts, you see. It's not just buying the party line. No, I'm an evangelical Christian because I believe this and this and this. It's knowing the true and living God and knowing him in a way where he's challenging us, where we're growing in the grace and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we're not on autopilot, where we're not, you know, looking at our Christian lives and saying, oh yeah, my best days are in the rearview mirror. No, there's a progression that goes on there. And the thing that I love is that that's a possibility for us. And so we see in the book of Malachi how God can turn things around. So if you're in a place this morning where you need some things turned around, and you know it, you know, you've put on your holy face and, you know, you've got your halo straight and look as godly as the next person while you're here, but you know, and God knows what's really going on in your life. There's hope for you this morning. God can do a 180 in your life. God can bring you back to him. God can stoke those fires of spiritual passion and true transformation in your life. You don't have to play the role of a Christian. You can be the real deal. And so this is what Malachi is all about. And we saw how Malachi lines itself out. It's really interesting. It reminds me of an episode of 60 Minutes in a lot of ways, where God is kind of like Mike Wallace, you know, catching the corrupt individual, you know, with the camera crew and all this stuff, and the corrupt individual sweating, you know, and shaking, and, you know, the cigarettes burning down to the thing, you know. Well, you know, we've all seen these sort of things. Well, God is kind of pulling that sort of a thing with the people of Israel. He's asking them questions. Boy, sometimes just asking someone a question, it can be so powerful. One well-placed question can be worth 10,000 lectures. And boy, God starts out by dealing with a pretty tough question. In verse 2, we saw of chapter 1, God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? What God gets down to is the people of Israel were like, well, God, if you love us so much, why does life stink? If you love us so much, why are things so difficult? If you love us so much, why are we here rather than there? And God does an amazing job here. And you can get the CD or download the message if you'd like, again, telling them that God chose them. God was under no obligation to choose the people of Israel as his people. And yet, God had a choice in their salvation, as we saw. But we've also got a choice in salvation. We have to receive and decide that we are going to take God up on his offer to choose life. Because without a choice, there isn't a real love relationship with God. Boy, sometimes as a pastor, I'll tell you what, it would be a lot easier if what we were peddling here was religion instead of telling you about a relationship with God. Because if it was religion, all we'd have to do to keep people in mind is go, well, it's very simple. If you sin, you're going straight to hell. And I'm kind of glad about that. So get out of here and don't bother me anymore. Oh, you want to be right with God? Well, we've got about 10 different things for you to do here, including writing us a large check. It would be very, very easy to have a system like that. And that's what most religious systems are. But when we're talking about a real relationship with God, understand something. It's not about impressing your peers here in church. It's not about putting one over on the pastor. It's about dealing with a heart from God, having this love relationship with him. And so God begins with that. And I just encourage you to get that that CD and to listen to it to get up to speed on all of this. And so we've seen in Malachi, the first question is this: does God really love us? You know, is God's love really something legitimate within our lives? There's going to be seven questions we're going to see in the book of Malachi. And the next question that we're going to tackle is this. Okay, if knowing God is about a relationship, and that relationship is all about God's love, what does that love really look like in practice? Well, look at verse 6. Here's where we pick things up this morning. God says, a son honors his father, and a servant is master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now, there you go. There's another question there. God basically is challenging the people of Israel in an unavoidable way. You know, he begins by talking about two relationships we can all relate to. The relationship between a father and a son, the relationship between a master and a servant, maybe we could even put it in more modern terms, an employer and an employee. You know, let's face it, the bottom line is a son was to honor their father. That is the first commandment in the law of Moses that we see according to Ephesians chapter 6 that has a promise. If you honor your father and mother, it'll be well with you. You'll live long in the land. I also love that question because I think it puts to bed once and for all the old dodge about someone who says, oh yeah, I'm sure I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. Really, you keep the Ten Commandments? There wasn't a time in your life where you didn't honor your father and mother? If that's the case, you must have slept through your teenage years. Because I think we've all been in a situation where we were embarrassed by the parents and could you drop me off a block before I get to high school and oh, this car, the bumper stickers on the back and the music my parents listen to and you see the way they dress. Just horrible. Oh, and here comes the lecture. If you have ever in your life as a teenager, remember looking at your parents and giving them this. You're not getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You just broke that one. Now, honoring your father and mother was ingrained into the hearts and the lives of the Jewish people. It was just something that you did. And it was pervasive for your whole life. Your old man could be 95 years old. You could be in your late 70s. And if the old man said to you, well, nope, you're not going to take the car until you mow that lawn, you're still under obligation. Isn't it funny? I don't know how many of you go back home to visit your families, but isn't it funny how you go back home to visit your families, and suddenly, if you're like me, you feel like you're perpetually 11 years old. You know, it's like, wait a minute. What happened? It's like one of those weird dreams where you're back in high school and trying to remember how to open your lock and go, wait a minute, I've got my master's degree. What am I doing back here in high school? Well, this whole idea of honoring your father and mother was something that the Jewish people could clearly relate to. The idea of a servant honoring the master was clearly something that they could relate to. You didn't have to have a vivid spiritual imagination to understand that that's just the way society worked. And it works in our day and age. You go to work tomorrow and decide to tell your boss what you think about him. Well, that's the stuff of country western songs, but it's not really a great way to maintain your employment, right? There's certain things that you just have to deal with in this world, in this society. And God says, if this is the way this works in the horizontal, right? If a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I then am the father, right? With a capital F. And if I am a master, if God is the sovereign who's in control of the entire universe, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Well, the idea of despising carries the idea of treating something with contempt. Just thinking something is just foul and odious and disgusting, you know, and just like this. And that's a very strong word. So we can understand what their response was. You say, in what way have we despised your name? They're going, whoa, 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 time out. You must be talking to somebody else. We're priests here. We got the garb on. We're hanging out in the temple. We talk the holy talk. You got to be getting the wrong address here, God. You've got to have dialed a wrong number. And yet God says, well, let's talk about it. Verse 7, how had the priest despised the name of the Lord in that day? It says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Now notice what was going on here. The people of Israel definitely realized what their deal was with God, what the gig was with God. If you committed a sin, you were to go to the temple and you were to offer a sacrifice for that sin at this point. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament, by the way, were a preview of coming attractions. They were all to illustrate the fact that one day God would provide the ultimate sacrifice for sin in sending his son, who would be the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. But till that time, if you committed a sin, you would go and offer a sacrifice. And it was a very powerful, powerful thing. When you would offer, say, a sacrifice for sin, you would not only present this living animal to die as an illustration of the wages of sin being death, but when the priest would sacrifice the animal, the tradition was that you would take both of your hands and you would lean on this animal while it was being killed. By leaning fully on this animal, you were saying, this should be me. This is what I deserve for my sins. And again, this beautiful, beautiful foreshadowing, if you will, of the fact that Jesus would pay the price for our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This amazing picture, and yet this amazing picture has been amazingly distorted. Yeah, the people of Israel have been saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil?
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.